Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
All right, well, a very good afternoon. Welcome to each and every one of you to our last service for this Sunday at the 10:30. And for those of you who are new to Church of the Savior, I just want to personally extend a warm welcome to you. Pray that the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God is real to you today. Yeah, as we settle down and prepare to receive the Word of God this morning, can I invite you once again to join me in a word of prayer as we come to the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Hallelujah. Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning that we can be so freely available to listen to your Word. We ask of you this morning that as we get a glimpse and understand a little bit of your holiness, may you teach us what it means. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come into our midst, to change us, to transform us, and that truly, Lord, we will learn to live holy lives. So, Father, we pray that the words that have been preached today will not return back void, for we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, early last month, on a Friday, the 5th of June, news broke out of an earthquake measuring a magnitude of 6.0, which affected the state of Sabah. Now, it was said that this was perhaps the strongest earthquake ever to affect our neighbor Malaysia for a very, very long time, since 1976. And as a result of this catastrophe, we read of the reports that 18 people on Mount Kinabalu, of whom 10 were Singaporean students and teachers, perished. And they were from the Tanjung Katong Primary School, as I mentioned. And it was also reported that there was another 137 odd visitors that was climbing up the mountain. They were apparently stranded, but were fortunately rescued. Now, I'm sure many of you, when you heard the news, you were devastated by this unfortunate event when it was broadcast. And perhaps some of you may even be prompted to ask this question: why is God so cruel? Why did God allow such a thing to happen? Why did God take away the lives of so many people? And especially when you look at the life of these people, many of them were young children. Why? This is a word that we often use when something bad happens to us. And you know, truth be told, I am also guilty of this. You know, 10 years ago when my third child, Jarrell, was born, the doctors diagnosed him as Down syndrome. And the very first question my wife and I asked was, you guessed it, this question. We asked the Lord, why? Why, Lord, did you choose to give us a special need child? Why, Lord, does this have to happen to us? Why? Well, we got the answer, but that's another story for another day. And in fact, you also find that David, the great king of Israel, the psalmist himself, you find that in the psalms that he writes, when he comes across sometimes difficult situations, he himself asked the Lord the same question: why? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, which happens to be part of our reading plan for the week, and it's also the text from which I will be focusing on today, tells a story here of an incident of a man named Uzzah. So you have your Bibles. Can I invite you to turn with me as we read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Verse 7, listen to this. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now the context behind this rather fascinating story tells us that this was soon after David had a crushing victory over Israel's nemesis, the Philistine. And you can read this in the earlier chapter, in chapter 5, verse 25. And as part of this celebration of Israel's victory, the king wanted to bring the ark of the Lord back home to Jerusalem. And so we find that for this very purpose, a transport team was organized, of which this man Uzzah happened to be part of. Now his job was simply to ensure that the ark was returned safely back to the place of worship. Now bear in mind, this was supposed to be a happy occasion. This was supposed to be a happy, a joyous event. Yet, something quite unexpected happened. For we are told here that the Lord apparently struck down Uzzah and he died right there on the spot. I don't know, when you read this particular passage, perhaps some of you might have the same question that is uppermost in your mind right now. You may be asking the same question. Why? Why did God had to kill this man? You know, if you're like me, for years I've been trying to make sense of the Lord's rationale and action over this particular scene. And perhaps to some of you, you find that it's difficult to comprehend of such a harsh and unfair act on Uzzah by a merciful God. After all, didn't we sing, we come here, we worship the Lord, we sing that God is a gracious, isn't he a compassionate God? Isn't he slow to anger, rich in abundant love for his people, as scriptures tells us? And perhaps even some of us, when we read of this verse, we may react the very same way that David did, as recorded in verse 8, that is, in anger. You know, truth is this. Sometimes we cannot come to terms with what the Almighty God is doing. After all, we need to be reminded that the Bible tells us in Isaiah 55 verse 8, and this verse clearly reminds us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and that his ways are not our ways. But what we can truly hold on is the fact that God is sovereign, and that he knows what he is doing. But you know, thankfully, in regard to what happened here in this account, we find that the answer is clearly revealed within this text. And to help us understand the seriousness of this incident requires us to examine very closely the words in verse 7. So I can invite you to look again to verse 7, which says this, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down. Now the key word that I would like to draw your attention to in this verse is the word kindled. What is the meaning of this word kindled? Now if you were to look into the dictionary, you find that this word simply means to be ignited or to be stirred up for the matter. Okay? And this should cause us next to ponder, what was it then that caused God's anger to be ignited or stirred up? You know, just the other day, my youngest daughter, Evangeline, was all cranky and being disobedient. And the reason for this was because, you know, all 4 years old, they don't like to take afternoon naps. Yeah, those of you who have young children, you know that. And because she didn't take her afternoon nap, she was all cranky and she totally refused to do what she was told. She was being disobedient and it was causing quite a stress within the household. Then out of frustration, I burst out in anger and reprimanded her bad behavior. Now what caused me, a nice, mild-mannered father, so loving and caring, you know, to suddenly explode in anger? Well, the answer simply is because it was a persistent disobedience. Similarly, some of you, you know, you may be driving out on the road, minding your own business, listening to some music, you know, just humming along. What could cause you to suddenly lose your cool and suddenly burst out in anger? A possible cause could be because of an irresponsible driver who suddenly cut into your lane without indicating at all. And in Uzzah's case, what caused God's wrath to be provoked such that he had to struck down this unfortunate man? The clue again is when we examine the second part of verse 7. And the second part of verse 7 tells us this, that God struck him down because of his error. Say the word error. There was an error. An error was committed. But friends, here's the thing. The error that was committed by Uzzah was no small matter at all. You see, to us it may be small and insignificant, but to the eyes of God, this was an error committed that was considered to be a rather serious offense. And what was the error? Uzzah touched the ark. And because of this very mistake, the man paid for his life. Now, what's the big deal about touching the ark, you may ask me? Well, to really fully understand the error of Uzzah's action here, we need to look at another portion of scriptures. And this time I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, and here in this particular passage you will find God giving clear instructions to Moses on how to construct the ark of the Lord. So turn with me to Exodus 25, and we read from verse 10 onwards. God's instruction to Moses was this: they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it, and you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. Now the very first thing that we must be aware of as we read this particular passage is that the Ark of the Covenant was no ordinary box. The Ark of the Covenant was an object of holiness. Why? Because it bare the very holy presence of God. In fact, you'll find that so careful was God that he gave Moses very specific details of his design, isn't it? We are told that it was to be made of acacia wood and to overlay it with pure gold. Its upper surface, which is the mercy seat, was surrounded with a rim of gold, and on each side of the ark were 2 gold rings. And this was for the very purpose of inserting 2 gold-plated poles on which the ark was to be carried. Now note, because this was an object of holiness, God even carefully explained to Moses how it was to be carried. And if you read further in Numbers chapter 3 and 4, you find strict instructions that the only persons and the only way to handle the ark was by the Levites. And the Levites are to carry it on their shoulders. Now this instruction could be more clearer. Furthermore, all Jews are aware of this instruction. Thus, bear in mind, we now have a better idea as to why Uzzah was struck down for touching the ark, regardless whether it was good intention or not. But you know, when you compare the Exodus passage with that of 2 Samuel chapter 6, you know, we see how the transport team had violated God's command in 2 specific ways. And the very first mistake had to do with the way it was transported. You know, perhaps David thought that, you know, the best way to move the ark was on a cart. So he had it placed on a wheel carriage pulled by two oxen. But as I've already mentioned, this was totally opposite to what God had instructed. Now, why David did so was not explained for us in the text here. Perhaps it could be because of his haste to receive back the ark, because we know that David was a man of worship. He couldn't wait for the ark to come back to Jerusalem so that he could worship. And so he felt that perhaps this was the fastest way. So he got the people to put the ark on a cart. Or maybe it was an oversight of his. Or maybe perhaps he assumed that because all Jews knew that this was the right way to do, he assumed that the people would have done that way. But you know, whatever the case, the ark was a holy item, but David and the team did not give its proper respect in not following the correct way of carrying it. In fact, we are told later on, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that King David himself admitted that he should have known better. But by then, the harm was already done, for we know that along the way the cart stumbled, the ark was touched, and Uzzah was struck down for this very error. The second violation then has to do with the fact that Uzzah touched what was holy. Now, notice this, that even the priest himself, the most so-called holiness of all men, all right, because the priests were people who were supposed to be consecrated, they themselves were instructed by God that they were not to touch the ark. For if they did so, they would face the consequence. So whether Uzzah had forgotten or ignored the warning, the fact remained that he had disregarded God's holiness. So what we have here was that when he touched the ark, what was unholy came into contact with what was holy. And you know that when an unholy hand touched the holy presence of God, and when that happens, there's only really one obvious outcome. And so for this rather simple and harmless act, God struck down Uzzah and he died there. But you know, some of you may be good lawyers and you may argue and say, but wait a minute, Pastor Darren, can we really blame Uzzah for what he did? You know, after all, when you think about this, you know, this guy was merely doing his job, isn't it? You know, after all, he was the transport minister, yeah? You know, MRT breakdown, you have to do something, right? So this guy was, he was tasked with the job of ensuring that the ark was, you know, brought back home safely. Yes, though we may argue that it's the natural thing to do also. But let's say, for example, yeah? You know, if you go to a museum and you know, this museum was displaying all sorts of very rare and expensive Ming Dynasty vases, you know, and you happen to be there and the museum was crowded and suddenly someone accidentally hit you and as a result of hitting you, you knock one of those vases down. What is your natural reaction? What do you normally do? You automatically what? Reach out your hand to prevent it from falling, isn't it? You don't want it to crash onto the floor. To break into million pieces. Why? Because for one reason, you will not be able to pay for the damages. And so we find that though this may be true, it could be a natural thing for Uzzah to prevent the ark from falling because the oxen had stumbled. But if you think about this, the ark wouldn't have slipped off if it was transported the right way. Isn't that true? If the people had obeyed God's commandment in carrying the ark on the shoulders, this wouldn't have happened. The oxen wouldn't have stumbled, the ark wouldn't have slipped, and Uzzah wouldn't have touched the ark, and he wouldn't have been struck down by God and pronounced dead. Now, being aware of the background to this text, what applications and lesson then has this particular passage for all of us? You know, really, as you read this passage, you find that there are many lessons that we can learn, but due to lack of time, I would like to only highlight just three for our reflection and consideration for today. And the first has to do really with the question, why is God so cruel? Is God really cruel? Is God really bad? In fact, this is actually a wrong question to ask. You see, in the light of God's holiness, the right question should be, why is God so merciful? You see, on many occasions, as seen in the scriptures, we read of incidents where wicked people deserve death, but somehow it didn't come about. And looking at what's happening in our world today right now, where we have the lawlessness of the LGBT movement, or the sinful act of ISIS, yet God seemed to remain silent. God seemed not to be doing anything about it. So in such situation, what we should really be asking is, Lord, why are you so patient? Why are you so merciful through all these sinful disobedience and defiance? Why are you not doing something about this? You see, the answer, of course, is that our Lord is a Savior. He's a Savior who is rich in love and mercy. And as 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 rightly says, that the Lord is not slow about His promise as something of slowness, but God is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but to come to repentance. You see, God's desire is to present ample opportunities for the lost to choose right and to come back to the right path. So to use a phrase from Reinhard Bonnke, God wants to plunder hell and to populate heaven. Just because He remains silent doesn't mean He is unaware of what is happening. Just because He remains silent doesn't mean that He condones such an atrocious act. Our God is still a holy God, and because He is holy, He will demand judgment, and there will be times where He does act to remind us of what sinful man truly deserves. Because again, when you look through scriptures, you find many incidents like this. In Genesis chapter 19, we read of how God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their gross sexual immorality. In Leviticus chapter 10, we read of how God striking down two priests, Nadab and Abihu, for offering Him unauthorized fire. And then perhaps there are some of you who may believe that in the recent water park party held in Taiwan last month was an act of God. You see, if you believe the report that has been circulated, it was claimed that the media failed to mention that this was really a gay pride movement. And apparently this event was held as a celebration to what had happened a couple of days earlier in the United States, where the Supreme Court had ruled in favor for gay marriages in the country. And if you recall the account, you read of how witnesses say that, you know, as they were celebrating and they were very happy, they threw the powder substance into the air, and then suddenly what happened? It turned into fire and engulfed those who were present there. In fact, some even commented that the scene was like, and I quote, hell. So really, here was like a real life example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so if this was really true, then what occurred was an example perhaps of God's judgment on man's sinful action. So the first lesson that we can learn is that we need to ask the right question. And the next lesson learned from this passage teaches us that we also must have the right view or right understanding of God. Now friends, this is vital and I don't want you to miss this. You see, we need to be constantly reminded that our God is a holy God. Yes, though the penalty of Uzzah may appear harsh or may seem even severe, this is simply because God's holy character demands it. And you know, this can be understood when you look at the salvation of God for mankind. We know that God's love for us is so great that He sent Jesus, His only Son, to this earth to become like us. And as the Apostle Paul puts it in his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, where it says that who though he was in the form of God did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. So yes, Jesus came into this earth to be like one of us. But yet at the same time, we must not disregard the fact that Jesus is still God. And being God, he's perfect, he's sinless, and he's holy. And so friends, if you disregard this crucial point and begin to treat him as my good friend, my buddy, instead of a God who is holy, you know what? Then I'm afraid the sins that we have committed don't seem a big deal to us in any way. You know, it is like coming to the presence of royalty or meeting the president of the nation. You know, one does not approach in a casual manner or in any fashion that we wish. Isn't that true? We don't meet someone in royalty in t-shirt and shorts and wearing slippers. We want to dress our best. We find that there will be certain protocols to observe, certain rules to follow. Similarly, we must discard and throw away any thoughts that we can approach this holy God in a very nonchalant way. Such idea is not only wrong, my friends, but it's also dangerous. Remember, we serve not only a good and caring God, but a God who is holy as well. And a holy God demands judgment when sin abounds. We must therefore not get offended, you know, when God decides to act in judgment. And the problem with many Christians, I believe, is that we get so used to God's mercy, because we are so used to the message of grace and forgiveness, that when God acts in judgment, you know what? We become offended by it. And the truth is, King David himself reacted precisely this way. Because when you read in verse 8, you find that David was offended. In fact, we are told that he even became angry with God for striking down Uzzah. But then almost immediately, we are also told that David's anger turned into fear when it suddenly dawned upon him that he had actually provoked the wrath of God due to his careless ways. Indeed, how we understand the person and character of God as holy will affect every aspect of our lives. The way we relate to the Almighty has to do with the way we perceive him as a holy God. And to come into his holy presence requires each and every one of us to come with that reverence and godly fear. You know, last week, Senior Pastor Daniel shared some thoughts about worship. And now perhaps allow me to add some more to this. You see, if our worship of God is really to be acceptable, there has to be the reverence and godly fear. We have to treat God's holiness with respect. Sadly, again, when you look in the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we find that King David and his people somehow failed to do this. In what way? Well, firstly, they had used unconsecrated priests instead of consecrated Levites. They transported the Ark of God on an oxen cart instead of carrying it on the shoulders as God had commanded. You see, it didn't matter that at the time everyone was praising God, you know, with all their might, they were raising their hands, they were singing to God. It didn't matter that they had the right idea of restoring the ark back to Jerusalem. The moment we forget that God is holy, and our actions disregard his holiness, then we put ourselves in grave danger. And when that happens, we mustn't blame God. That when we fail to do the right thing, God's judgment will fall upon us. And this leads me now to my last and final lesson as we look into this passage. And this has to do with the right way of living. How then should you and I, disciples of Christ, live our lives? You know, referring to the Apostle Peter again, in his writing to the early believers And you really, if you study First Peter, the letter of First Peter, you find that Peter was addressing the early believers and he was teaching them, the early disciples, how to live holy lives. You find that in this letter, he urges them to be holy or to become holy. And the reason he states is because the God they serve is a holy God. And then he reminds them that as God's people, they are to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And in between all of this, Peter listed down what was expected of them in having a holy life. Because if you look at chapter 2 verse 1, he says this. He says, rid yourself therefore of all malice, of all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. So looking at this verse alone, it seems to cover every aspect of the human life, in which includes our conduct, our character, and our conversation. The important question we need to pose of ourselves is this. Are we living holy lives? The key here to do so is really the making of the effort to do so. Are we painfully striving to rid ourselves of all that is impure and at the same time doing what pleases our Lord Jesus? Are we willing to do all of this? You know, the divorce rate in the world today is on the rise, and statistics have pointed that we Christians contribute to part of that high figure. Not surprisingly then, you find that the LGBT community has used this as an argument that since traditional marriage has failed, why don't you try same-sex marriage as an alternative? The fact that we allow divorce to take place is an indication itself that sadly we Christians are not living holy lives. For this violates God's command the very same way Uzzah violated God's word when he accidentally touched the ark. And you know what's worse? It gives the other the opportunity to stake their claim. And friends, as pastor of the Family Life Ministry here in Coos, my challenge and really encouragement is to all of us here who are married, and even for those of you who are planning to get married, is that in your marriage life, you need to strive towards holy life. You see, when God's holiness is not regarded, there'll be no growth, there'll be no blessing. If you desire your Christian life to be victorious, you must regard God's awesome holiness. If you want your family to flourish, you must regard God's awesome holiness. When we do that, you find that you enjoy His favor, the way that Obed-Edom and his family were blessed. Check out with me this last interesting development in our last verse in verse 11. For we are told here that the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And for that 3 months, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. This man regarded the holiness of God. And because of that, God blessed him for 3 months. You know, this verse will be real and can happen to each and every one of our household. Not just for 3 months, but forevermore. But only if we learn to regard the awesome holiness of God. At this point, I'll invite the music team to come up on stage, that as we close our time together, let me just make this reminder to all of us again, that we need to be aware that God that we have is a holy God. Uzzah disregarded the holiness of God, and as a result, he paid the price. It may be a severe penalty, but only because God's awesome holiness demanded it. If we cannot comprehend His holiness, we find that our sins would not be considered a big deal at all. And in the process, we find that we have no fear of God's judgment. And what's even worse, we begin to live our lives the way that we want. We won't want to do the things that God tells us to do. And you know, this is exactly what Satan wants of us. He doesn't want us to be obedient and to live holy life. So church, this morning the challenge for us today is really to live a life that is holy. A life that is set apart from the world. Holiness defines us as Christians. Why? Because God is holy. And because our God is holy, we are also called to be holy. Can I invite you to rise with me? This morning as we close our time together, in my preparation I sense that the Lord wants us to really come into the right attitude of worshipping Him as a holy God. So what we're going to do, we're going to stand right now, and as we worship, I want you to worship the Lord and be aware to know that the God that we have is a holy God. Hallelujah. So let's worship Him. Sung the song, "The Lord, I thirst for you," that we desire to be in the presence of God. But again, we are reminded in the word this morning that what is unholy cannot come into the presence of a holy God. If we truly desire to be in His presence, our lives must be set right. Our lives must be pure and holy. So today I want us, before we close our time together, I would like us to just reflect on our own lives. Yesterday, Pastor Cynthia reminded us that we are into the month of July. It's the second half of the year. And perhaps it's a good time that we take stock again of our own lives. Have we been living right for God? Are there any areas in our life that is not pure that we need to come before the Lord and surrender to Him? So today, I would like us to seriously consider, are we, as we've heard the word, are we treating the things of God as ordinary? Are we treating our relationship with God as friendly? That as we come to worship every Sunday, is our attitude right? Do we come worshiping the Lord, coming in late? Well, if you have a legitimate reason, fine, but if you're always coming late, is that what God wants of us as holy lives? Or perhaps some of us, even as we worship the Lord, you know, we are not paying attention. We may be busy using our smartphone, WhatsApping each other, checking emails and so forth. Or perhaps some of us may even be distracted. Lunchtime is coming. Where do we go? What do we do for the rest of the day? Is this holy living? Is this regarding God's holiness? And I've known some churches, you know, sad to say, they come into the presence of God. Instead of focusing and worshipping on Him, they talk and chit-chat among each other. Friends, we really need to set ourselves, our lives right. And so for this morning, I would like us to just spend a moment. As the Holy Spirit is moving in this place, ministering to us, if there's any area in your life that you need to put right, any area that you know that you need to cleanse, would you ask the Holy Spirit, the refiner's fire, to come, to change us, so that we can be holy before God. So let's spend a moment right now, and at the end of it, I will ask Eunice to lead us into a response song. Thank you, Jesus. Church, let it be a prayer. Let it be a prayer unto the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold.
Father, we pray this morning that you purify each and every one of our hearts. Purify our minds, our lives, that Lord, we may be ready to do your work. And so, Father, we thank you for your word this morning, for reminding us that you are a holy God. And because you are a holy God, we are also called to be holy. And so, Father, we pray that you will strengthen us, you will challenge us. The Lord, you will help us to rid our lives of all the things that is not pure. Rid our life of the things that doesn't please you. And help us to strive towards living that holy life. The life that you want us to live. And so, Father, as we dismiss from this place, we pray for your presence to continue to be with us, to strengthen us in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, church service is over. God bless all of you, and we see you next week.